Okay, good morning, everyone. This is sort of a standalone today. We finished the last session of the series we were doing last week. And I thought we'd get together today and just do something focused on Rosh Hashanah and the new year. After today, we're going to take a break of the Thursday morning and we'll probably restart again on 15th of October. So just watch the emails and the WhatsApps and so on. I just wanted to sort of announce also that the other night we did a session on bringing Rosh Hashanah home, how to daven at home, and some of the insights and the instructions of what you could and could not do, and so on. We had a request to do one on Yom Kippur as well. So we will this coming Tuesday night, which is the 22nd of September at 8 o'clock, same link, same Zoom link. And we'll do a similar thing on Yom Kippur davening. So I thought we should, as I said, I thought we should get together today and highlight some of the key Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur concepts to give it a bit more meaning, to hopefully make it deep and meaningful and so on. Now, I just need to say, I mean, I'm going to share with you a number of ideas. And thank God we've been doing a lot of stuff over the last week or two, whether it's in WhatsApp learning or videos or shiurim and so on. So some of the concepts I might have mentioned elsewhere, I'm starting to forget where I mentioned what. So I apologize for that. But a bit of revision, I suppose, is always a good thing. And some of them I will just try and express in a bit of a different way and add some new things as well. So hopefully beneficial. So let me begin with, I'm going to share with you a few ideas, but let me begin with the famous idea, which we've talked about before, that the festival of Rosh Hashanah, meaning the new year, the beginning of the year, is actually called Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah and not Tchilat Hashanah, which means Tchilat Hashanah means the beginning of the year, which is normally what we mean when we say New Year's Day, so I think it's the beginning of the new year. But Rosh Hashanah is not called that. It's called Rosh Hashanah. And Rosh Hashanah means the head of the year. And that's an important concept because before we get to the word Hashanah, but Rosh, the word Rosh, which means head, just like the head of a body, a physical body, impacts, guides, and anything that takes place in the head, in those very, very critical organs, as the brain and so on, impacts the rest of the body. So too, Rosh Hashanah encapsulates within itself the energy, the life force, the flow of God's blessing that will take place throughout the entire year. And that's why Rosh Hashanah has sort of a combined thing to it. It's a serious day. It's a day which we take sort of a bit more seriously, and we pray to God and ask Him to give us all the blessings, because it is a day where things are, so to speak, decided and guided for the rest of the year. But at the same time, it's a happy day. We do it with confidence, we do it with celebration, and we trust that God will, in fact, bless us with the things that we wish for and we ask for and we pray for. Now, so that's the concept of the idea of Rosh. So it's a Rosh Hashanah. But what's interesting is it's called Rosh Hashanah. It's a head of a completely new year. And it is a new year. We say every year is something fresh, everything is new. But at the same time, the word Shana, interestingly enough, the word Shana, which also means year, also means repetition. Because when we talk about in Judaism, we talk about the journey of the year, and then we talk about a new year is not completely different. A new year is actually a repeat of the previous year, but in a much deeper and much greater way. So the way it works in Jewish thinking is that it's Shana. Shana means it repeats itself, but it's a spiral ascension. So we are going to go through the same journey next year as we went through this year, but spirally higher. So it's like a spiral that goes around, that comes back to the same station points, that came back to the same parts of the journey, but in a much deeper, hopefully, in a much higher way. So we're not completely going to a different reality. It's the same life. It's the same energy. It's the same station points, the same festivals, the same Purim, the same Pesach that's going to happen next year, each one being a critical component in the journey of spiritual connection and the journey of spiritual growth, because each Yom Tov, each festival, each month has its particular theme, each month has its particular message, and that happens every single year. So it's Shana, it repeats itself, but completely higher, completely different, deeper and better. Now, that links right in, that concept links right into something that I spoke about last night very briefly, when we did the pause and reflect. So apologies to those that were there, but I think it's important just to highlight that. Then we talk about the year repeating itself, and we're going to go through the same journey again, which is a year is something which encapsulates the entire journey of our Judaism. When we go through the same year next time, we're going to do it spirally a lot higher. It ties into the concept that we talk about a new year on the one hand, but it's a year that we don't leave behind. We don't discard the previous year completely. What I mean by that is something we have talked about. On the one hand, it's really important, and this is important every day, but particularly important on Rosh Hashanah, where we understand the freshness and the opportunity. We understand that no matter what happened until now, we can start fresh. Which is why on Rosh Hashanah, we are taught that we mention the word Hayom. Hayom. Hayom harat olam. Hayom te'amtseinu. Zetchilat hayom. Right? A lot of times during the prayers, we say the word yom. Hayom, it's the date. It's today. What do you mean today? Today is the day. Why is today the day? So the Maggid of Kozhenitz said, because sometimes people come on Rosh Hashanah and they get distracted and they get confused by the powers of evil within us, the powers of the Yetzer Hara, which nudges us and tells us, well, what are you so inspired about? You can't change. You're so stuck. You're so stuck in the previous year. You're so used to, you've developed such bad habits. You've had so many failures and weaknesses over the past year. What do you think? You're going to suddenly transform? Which is why I said the Maggid of Kozhenitz, we say the word Hayom, because Hayom means no, forget about what happened throughout the year. Hayom, today's a new day. It's a new world. It's a new reality. It's a new experience, new potential, new opportunity. Hayom, today is the day, which is a real powerful Jewish mindfulness concept. Living in today, it's a new day, which is all true. And that's what our perspective should be. On the other hand, what that means is that we cannot let the previous year define us, but we cannot discard the previous year completely either. Because those mistakes that we might have made throughout the year and the successes are things which will shape the future, meaning things if we choose, we can learn from, not define the future, but we can learn from them. They can be teaching moments. In other words, when we talk about, in mindfulness, we talk about letting go of the past, which is a critical thing to do. We need to always understand it's because the past should never define us. The past should never define the present, but it can teach the present. Our focus should be Tayom, today. But what we do with today is we need to learn from the past. We need to learn, we need to bring with us everything that happened throughout the year and make it, channel it, transform it, so that it makes the Hayom, it makes today so much better. The past doesn't define you, but the past can elevate you and enhance you. So that's a really big theme of Rosh Hashanah, that we don't discard the past, even the negative stuff. We transform it. We take whatever was not so good in the past year, and we turn it into, rather than being something that holds us back, we turn it into something that becomes a catalyst for greater change. It becomes a catalyst for greater strength, for a better year, a deeper year. That's what Rosh Hashanah is all about. And this is particularly connected to what we said before, that it's Shana, because we're about to repeat the same journey, deeper. How do we make sure it's deeper? How do we make sure it's better? How do we make sure the same journey next year, the repetition of the journey is on a whole different level? We make sure because we take the past journey and we learn from it. We fix things. We learn from it. We build resilience. We become out stronger. We learn from our mistakes and so on and so forth, so that the next Shana, the next year, is completely higher. So it's, yes, it's Hayom. It's today. It's a new day. We should never let the past stand in the way. But we should let the past be elevated by today, enhanced by today, and become a teaching moment for how we go through. And I mentioned this last night, but I'm just going to mention two examples where you see this on Rosh Hashanah. On Rosh Hashanah, we blow the shofar, as we know. One of the lessons behind blowing the shofar, one of the reasons why we blow the shofar, is we are taught that the shofar, the ram's horn, reminds us of the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. Now, just let's pause for a minute just so I can explain this. We know that during our tefillot, during our prayers, we talk a lot about the Akedah, about the binding of Isaac. This was the ultimate test that God tested Abraham. He appeared to him and asked him to sacrifice his only son. Abraham passes the test. He gets up in the morning, takes his only son. He's ready to offer him up to God. And at the last minute, God said, no, of course, that's not what I meant. Take him down. You've passed the guess was flying colors. But Avraham Avinu looks around and he sees a ram stuck in a hedge, stuck in a bush. And he takes the ram, this famous ram that Avraham Avinu took and then offered it up on the altar as a substitute for Isaac. And therefore the ram always reminds us of the story. And since on Rosh Hashanah, we ask God to remember the self-sacrifice of Abraham. We ask God to really remember the great sacrifice that Avraham Avinu was prepared to make. What we do is we blow the shofar with the ram's horn, because the ram was a symbol of the Akedah. And the question is asked, so why the ram's horn specifically? Why not another mitzvah to do with something else and a different part of the ram? Why the ram's horn? Why not maybe to eat ram's meat or whatever the case is, right? What is so special about the ram's horn specifically? And I heard an interpretation this week, a very beautiful one, that said, I'm terribly sorry, I think I just need to let in a tradesman again. Give me 1 second. I'm terribly sorry, this has been happening a lot lately, but hopefully we're sorting stuff out. And so let's go back to this. So the question is, why the ram? Why the ram's horn? So I heard the interpretation the other day, such a beautiful interpretation. Interpretation goes like this. Because when Abraham looked up and he saw the ram was entangled in the bush. He saw the ram was caught, stuck in the bush. What part of the ram was entangled in the bush? What part of the ram was entangled in the leaves and the branches? The pasuk, the verse says, basvach bekarnav. He was completely stuck and enmeshed and entangled by the horns. The horn of the ram was the part of the ram that was stuck, that was entangled, that was complicated, that was held back, the horn. We blow the shofar in Rosh Hashanah for ourselves to remind ourselves that we need to take with us everything of the last year. We need to take even the hard part, even the part that we were entangled with, even the part that we got stuck in, even the part that created confusion and uncertainty and unsettledness and weakness and failure and problems and complications, everything. That's the part that becomes the mitzvah. That's the part that gives us extra strength. That's the part that we can learn from to be even deeper and stronger. Basvach bekarnav. The ram was caught specifically in the horns. That was the part that got caught. That's the part that becomes the mitzvah. Because when it comes the new year, we transform, we channel, we take the complications and the weaknesses and the negativity of the last year, and we don't just discard it, we actually transform it, and it brings extra depth and extra strength. I think I've said this so many times, but this is the concept of honey. Honey, the same thing. Honey, we eat honey because it's sweet. But we know, where does honey come from? Honey comes from a stinging animal. Honey comes from a non-kosher animal. It comes from a bee. It comes from an animal that could hurt you. And that's why we eat honey. Because the sweetness of the honey is not just a natural sweetness. It's not just a sweetness that was always sweet. It's a sweetness that emerges from being negative. It's a sweetness that emerges from a sting. And when we got stung throughout the year, we need to take that sting and turn it into sweetness. And that's the theme of Rosh Hashanah. So that's just an introduction. So it's Hayom, it's a new day, it's a new year, It's a new opportunity. It's a fresh opportunity. It's a fresh experience. We should never let the previous year define us, but we shouldn't let the year, we shouldn't discard the year either. We should take everything that we've gone through in the previous year and turn it around. And I think this year, that message is so much more relevant and so much more important, because every person on some level has gone through a lot of challenges this year and has been collectively a lot of challenges this year. But there's also been tremendous things that we've learned this year, tremendous things that we've learned to focus on this year. Someone just told me the other day that they've never learned so much before, because they have opportunity to learn. They see how much the learning inspires them and lifts them up and is able to really change them and nurture them. Others have told me, I'm sure you've heard this too, that they've spent so much more time with family. Others have said that they've had time to reflect on their priorities. So there's no question, as we come into the new year, one of our big tefillot, one of our big prayers this year has to be, God, we need a better year. We need a year where we're not going to be locked down. We need a year where, especially we think of the people in Melbourne and other places with a complete lockdown, we need a year where we can socialize, where we can have human contact, where we can just be with each other and so on and so forth, where there won't be financial strain and mental health strain and all of these things, which have all been an outcome of the challenges of this year. But we should not discard the year. There's so many lessons that we've learned. There's so many internal reflections that people have made. There's so much moving inwards that people have experienced. Let's try not to discard it. Let's take it with us. We don't want any more. We don't want any one more of the stuff to continue, but we don't want it to be discarded either. We want to take it with us so that when we go back to what they call normal, whatever that means, we don't forget. We don't forget how important it is to learn. We don't forget how important it is to spend time with the family. We don't forget how important it is to let go of the little silly things in the face of bigger things. We don't forget to think about once in a while, to stop and to reflect on what our priorities and what our values. We shouldn't forget that. We should not let this year be to waste. We should transform it. It should be a sweetness that comes out of the sting. It should be the entanglement and the confusion of this year that should become the ultimate mitzvah. So that's a general theme to do with Rosh Hashanah. Now, I wanted to share with you an idea, which part of it I've shared before, but I want to sort of expand it a bit today. Where we know that on Rosh Hashanah, we have Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are really part of the same journey. The Kabbalists explain this a lot. It's a lot in Jewish literature. How Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are two parts of one formula. And there's many ways to explain that. But I want to explain it in terms of our own growth and our own spiritual development. And there's a theme that we see both on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. However, it's applied differently on Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. And I want to sort of develop that and offer you something that perhaps we can think about and really work on in the next 10 days, 11 days, from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. And the theme essentially is the connecting to the essence of our soul. What I mean by that? We've talked about this thousands of times, that we know the soul of the person is layered, right? The soul of the person is layered. We have five layers of the soul called nefesh, ruach, neshama, chaya, and yechida, which means it's the layer of behavior, the layer of emotion, the layer of cognition, the layer of subconscious, and then the core essence of our soul called the yechida. The first three layers of our soul, just to revise and just to summarize this, is the consciousness of our souls, how we behave, how we think, and how we feel, how we respond emotionally. The fourth layer is the subconscious, but it's still part of how we operate. It's the hidden operation, but it's still the operational part of the soul. But then there's the core essence of our soul, the core essence of our being, the spark at the very core, which is often hidden. It's often hidden. In Jewish context, we call it the pintel hayid, the very essence, the spark of Jewishness that we have at the very, very depth, that bond between us and God. We find that both on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, both on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, there's a theme, a very big theme, that we're able to connect to that very part of the soul. We're able to tap into the essence of who we are. So just to give you an example how we see this both in Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So on Rosh Hashanah, for example, it's the shofar, right? The shofar is a simple sound. It doesn't have words, doesn't have content, because what the shofar is, it's just a sound. It's a sound that we blow. Blow means it comes from inside, the essence of who we are. The sound means it's not related to any specific communication. It doesn't convey a theme. It doesn't have content. Why? Because it's a cry from the very essence of who we are. That's what Rosh Hashanah is. Yom Kippur also, we find many ways of how the theme of the day is connecting to the very essence of who we are. One way is that on Yom Kippur, unlike any other day of the year, we pray five prayers. You know that during the week and a regular weekday, there are three prayers called Shacharit, the morning prayer, the afternoon prayer, and the evening prayer. That's a three. Shabbat and Chagim, Shabbat and festivals, there's four prayers, because on Shabbat we get a bit deeper, we're able to tap into the subconscious. But it's only on Yom Kippur, majorly so, that we say there's five prayers. Why is there five prayers? Because Yom Kippur, going all the way to Ne'ilah, we dig deeper and deeper and deeper until we come to the very essence of who we are, that fifth layer, that pure layer. So Brot Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is where we see this essence of the soul coming out. However, it's very differently applied on Rosh Hashanah and differently applied Yom Kippur. And this is what I wanted to talk about. Because when we elevate ourselves, when we prepare for a much better year, because don't forget, Rosh Hashanah is a combination. Rosh Hashanah is a day that God is going to bless us with everything good, but it's a day that we have to put in the effort also. We have to do what we can. We have to do the little bit, that little effort that we need to invest to make a shift, to make next year a better year for ourselves, our own spirituality, our own development. And it's the concept of tshuva, the concept of repentance, the concept of return, the concept of reconnecting. So how do we do that? How do we do that? We do it in two stages. Stage one is Rosh Hashanah. Stage two is Yom Kippur. And I'm going to develop this a little bit, how we see this. Stage one is Rosh Hashanah, because the first thing that we need to do is to be aware that we have that part of the soul. You see, what happens is when it comes Rosh Hashanah and we reflect on a year gone by, which hopefully we did during the month of Elul, and that could be a confronting journey and a confronting experience, and sometimes we come to the conclusion that we messed up, we've been damaged, and maybe we have, maybe it's true. And therefore, we've created a distance, we've created a wedge between us and goodness, between us and God. So how do we start, how do we fix? How do we reconnect? So the only way to do that, as we said many, many times, is first of all, to go very, very deep and to reveal the part of the relationship that we have with God that was never broken in the first place. The only way to fix distance between us and God, the only way to break to fix the broken relationship, perhaps, between us and God, is to reveal and to ignite the part of us which shows us that the distance was never there. That it's all superficial. That deep down, we are children of God, and therefore, the bond was never broken. And deep down, we have a part of us that is pure. We have a part of us that is godly. We have a part of us, that spark, that essence of the soul, which is, so to speak, an infusion of godliness. And because it's an infusion of godliness, it also means it's infinite. It's pure. It's not corruptible. It's never messed up. It's never damaged. And it also has infinite potential. And it gives us the ability to understand that we can always repair and rebuild. And it gives us the message and the opportunity to know that we can go beyond ourselves. We can grow. We can go beyond our confines, our constrictions. We can go beyond our comfort zone. And we can shift because we have an energy of infinity within us. That is the shofar. The shofar means on Rosh Hashanah, where we just reignite the relationship at the very deepest level. That's part one. Just to remember that we have that. To remember that the relationship is strong. To remember that this goodness, the intrinsic goodness within ourselves is still intact. The infinite potential that we have is still there. Nothing's changed. It's always there for us to use. That's what Rosh Hashanah is. Rosh Hashanah is just getting deep and touching into and tapping into that very, very deep energy, that very, very deep essence of who we really are. But however, when we do that on Rosh Hashanah, we kind of move into that zone that we get comfortable with who we really are, but we're not really concentrating on the layers of our soul that perhaps need fixing. We've gone to the part of ourselves, the deep idea, we've gone to the part of ourselves that is not broken, but we're kind of ignoring the part of ourselves that needs fixing. And that's why we have Yom Kippur. And that's why we have Yom Kippur, to go to stage two. And stage two of the journey is to take that newly rediscovered spark within us and apply it, stage two, apply it to the layers of consciousness, apply it to the layers of behavior, to apply it to the layers of functionality. That we know now that we have this power, we have this purity, we have this godliness within us, we have this potential within us, we now need to apply it to the way we behave, to the way we talk, to the way we respond, to our emotional responses, to our process of cognition. We need to apply it. And that's the concept of Yom Kippur. That's the plan that we spoke about last week. So it's a little bit like we talked about last week, that the stage one is the commitment, and the commitment comes because we realize that we have that depth of the soul. But Yom Kippur then is about putting it into practice and applying the essence of the soul to a plan. And let me tie it into something very, I think, very powerful. One of the themes that we talk about in these 10 days from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, but particularly on Yom Kippur, is what we call the Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim, the 13 attributes of God's compassion, of God's mercy. So what does that mean? Why are there 13? You know, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. It's a song we sing continuously on Yom Kippur. Hashem, Hashem, Keil Rachum, V'chano, Nerech, Hapayim, and so on. And we mention it again and again. What's this idea? So the source is the Talmud. The Talmud says that when the Jewish people sinned with a golden calf, and Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses went up on high, he went up in the mountain, he went to heaven to try and get God to forgive us. God was upset with us. We had done something really wrong, gone against the very fundamentals of our belief. And then God forgave us. Where did that forgiveness come from? From a super rational process, because logically we'd really messed up. On a purely limited, rational, logical level, the relationship had been broken. But on a deeper level, on a super rational level, it hadn't been. And that's the concept of Midot HaRachamim, the traits of God's mercy. Mercy means that even though rationally maybe we didn't deserve it, but there's a deeper connection, there's a deeper relationship. And God revealed to Moses these 13 attributes. And the Talmud says, and he told Moses, tell the Jewish people that whenever they fail, whenever they mess up, Yasu lefanai keseder hazeh, that they perform for me this procedure, the ceremony of the 13 attributes of mercy, and I will forgive them. I will forgive them. Now, let's first of all talk about the number 13. Let's unpack this a little bit, and you'll see where I'm getting in terms of what we need to do, especially in the stage two, the Yom Kippur part. So, number 12, the Kabbalists tell us, signifies constraint and order. For example, a year has 12 months. The Jewish people had 12 tribes. That's the order of things. 13, therefore, 13 represents above order, above constraints, above nature. It's the one after 12. See, we have an amazing thing. We know that every word in Hebrew has a gematria. The gematria of when we say Shema, we say Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, God is one. The gematria of the word Echad is 13. Aleph is 1, Chet is 8, Dalet is 4, that's 13. So 13 represents God's oneness. What does God's oneness mean? What's unique about God's oneness? God's oneness is that He's infinite. He's beyond any measure. He's beyond any limitation. He can do whatever He wants. Beyond rationale, beyond logic, beyond the finite, truly infinite, right? Truly infinite. What's amazing is that God created a relationship with the Jewish people, which is very highlighted and revealed in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. But the Jewish people, we said, are 12 tribes. But look what happened. Jacob had 12 sons, became 12 tribes. But eventually we know that Joseph had two sons, Menashe and Ephraim, and God took Yosef and divided him into two tribes. So ultimately, as the Jewish people become the Jewish nation standing at Mount Sinai, they transition from 12 tribes to 13 tribes. They go from the limit to the unlimited, from the finite to the infinite, to the logical relationship with God, which could be broken, to the illogical, super-rational, fundamental relationship that ultimately can never be broken. So therefore, when it comes Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we evoke, so to speak, we bring out that depth of that relationship, which is unbroken. We bring out God's mercy using the 13, the number 13. And therefore, when we do that, God says, you're right. It's above nature. It's above being finite. There's an unbreakable bond. There's an infinite bond. There's an eternal bond. I will forgive the Jewish people. That's what we do. That's what we bring it out. However, before I go further, that's also, I might have said this on one of the WhatsApps, but let me just share with you. It's a very beautiful idea. That's also, by the way, we talk about the Midot HaRachamim, the attributes of mercy. The word in Hebrew for mercy is rachamim. You know what's amazing? The word rachamim in Hebrew also comes from the word rechem. Rechem means the womb. The womb. Just the stage where we are just pre-infant. The purity of birth. On Rosh Hashanah, one of the things we do is we return to the womb, so to speak. We go back to the very, very, very beginning of our creation, which is pure. Just like when a child is born, a child just who exits the womb is pure, hasn't done anything to mess up anything, no complications, nothing. On Rosh Hashanah, we go back to the womb of our soul. We go back to the essence of our soul. We go back to the very depth of the relationship. And that's why we evoke, we bring out, we expose the concept of rachamim, because that very, at that womb stage, it's an unbreakable bond. Yes, we mess up on the outer layers, but on the womb stage, it's an unbreakable bond. Completely unbreakable. So that's rachamim. However, God wants something from us. If we want the rachamim really to work, of course, God will give it to us anyway, but if we want it to really be meaningful and really to work, we have to go back to that passage of the Talmud when God said that whenever we're in trouble, we should say these 13 attributes. And look what he says. I'm going to read it to you. It says that God, so to speak, dressed up like a chazan with a talit, and he showed Moses the order of prayer, the order of how to pray and how to recite these 13 attributes of mercy. Amar lo, Talmud says, he said to Moses, Kozman she Yisrael chotin, anytime the Jewish people sin or fail, Yasu lefanai kaseder hazeh, they should do this order. They should do this order, Vani mochelem, and I'll forgive them. Now, in a literal sense, it means what I said before, that we should say, we should do this order, we should do this ceremony. We should say the 13 attributes of mercy, and that will bring about God's forgiveness and God's blessing and God's reigniting of the relationship. But there's a problem with the words here. It doesn't seem to make sense. If we're talking about prayer, you don't do prayer, you say prayer. So it should have said that God said to Moses, tell the Jewish people every time they mess up, Yomar lefanai, they should say before me the order of these traits. What does it mean, Ya'asu, they should do? What does that mean? What it means is very, very important. What it means is we can't just ask God for the 30 attributes of mercy. We need to do them as well. We need to learn from God. We need to be merciful. We need to adopt some of those traits as well within ourselves, because we need to apply the essence of our relationship to the outer layers of our behavior, and that's Yom Kippur. We need to apply them. We need to practice them, and practice them in a way that we want God to practice them. So how does that work? Let me just quote you one example, and this comes from the works of Reb Moshe Kadavira. Moshe Kadavira was a very, very great Kabbalist who lived, I think, about 400 years ago, and he wrote a book called Tomer Dvara on the 13 attributes of mercy. And it's there that he says this idea. And the idea is based on the following concept. We are asking God to go beyond the normal. We are asking God to go beyond the rationale. We are asking God that even if logic dictates or justice dictates that maybe we're not deserving or we are deserving, whatever the case is, or we've messed up so many times, whatever the case is, he should go beyond logic because his relationship with us is super, super rational. But we also have to do the same. We have to emulate that. And we have to go beyond our logic. We have to go beyond our finiteness, we have to also be infinite. And we can be infinite. We can be infinite because we are talking about revealing the very essence of our being. We are talking about revealing the very essence of our neshama. That part of our soul is infinite because it's a godly energy within us. Yes, the world is finite. Human beings are finite. And of course, we're finite because we're human beings. But we have within us a spark of divine energy, which is infinite. So if we want God to be rachum, if we want him to be merciful, to go beyond rationale and logic, we need to do the same. What does that mean? Let's give an example. So the first one of the 13, or the second one, I should say. First one, whatever this is. He goes, I'm basing myself on his works, where he takes every trait of the 13 and explains what it actually means. So the first one is Kael, because Hashem, Hashem is the introduction. It says Kael, Rachum, Vechanun. Kael is the name of God, which represents the infinite kindness of God. What is the infinite kindness of God? And here's something I'm going to share with you, which is difficult. Difficult to actually to do and to implement, but it's something we need to think about, at least take one step in that direction. So Moshe Kadaviro explains the infinite kindness of God is as follows. You know, we have a principle that God recreates the world every second. He doesn't just create it in the 6 days of creation, he recreates it. He recreates it every year, every month, every day, every moment, right? To exist, we need God to be continuously infusing us with life energy. Not life energy of yesterday is not good enough. Every day he needs to continuously infuse us with energy of life. Now what happens, think about this. What happens when we do something to him that he doesn't like? What happens if we make a mistake? We do something immoral, something impure, something evil, something bad, let's say. And it takes a while to do it. We get angry, we're jealous, we're arrogant, or God forbid, we steal, we act immorally, whatever the case is. We do something we shouldn't do. And it takes time to do that. It takes us 10 minutes, 50 minutes. We lose our temper for 20 minutes, right? Who's keeping us alive, says the Ramak, while we're doing it? God. That's God's infinite kindness. He's sustaining us. He's keeping us alive. He's infusing us with life energy while we are doing something that he asked us specifically not to do. While we are, not intentionally perhaps, but unintentionally, rebelling. We are doing these things and he is keeping us alive and he continuously sustains us. See, we take life for granted, but life shouldn't be taken for granted. Life is something that God gives us every moment. It's a gift. And he continues to shower upon us that gift in the moment while we're doing something he doesn't want. While we're, so to speak, hurting him. Can't hurt God, but you know what I mean. That's irrational. That's 13 attributes of mercy. That's part of God's infinite kindness, super rational kindness. Says Rav Moshe Kadaviro, when it comes time for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, especially Yom Kippur, we've discovered that spark of infinity within ourselves. Can we apply it? Can we do this? Let's explain what we mean. You know, we talk about personal growth, we talk about enhanced relationships, we talk about being kind to one another, being generous, being tolerant, being forgiving, and so on and so forth. Which some of that is very hard to work on. And we take one step at a time, and life is full of personality challenges, and we do it. We are taught to do things that perhaps we're not comfortable with, and we spoke about last week. There are mitzvot that we could, you know, engage in that maybe we don't understand or doesn't fit with us or inconveniences us, whatever the case is. That's all true. But there's something deeper than that. There's something even harder than that. And that's real infinity. So it's one thing, for example, to be generous to another person, to be tolerant, to be understanding, to listen well. But there's another thing to be generous to a person, to be kind to a person, to be forgiving to a person while they're offending you, while they're undermining you, while they are doing something contrary to what you want them to do. That's infinity. That's infinite growth. That's like Hashem does. Now, don't get me wrong, of course we have to protect ourselves, and part of healthy living is, you know, not to continuously be a doormat. But the Talmud does talk about this concept. For example, like Yosef HaTzadik, Joseph, who was kind to his brothers even though they tried to kill him. There are lots of, obviously we don't have to continuously let person hurt us, but when they are hurting us, right? The Talmud says one of the greatest midot, one of the greatest responses we can have to be offended and not to offend back. Shomin cherpatan ve'enon mashivin, the Talmud says, to hear someone embarrass us, says, yes, not, and, not to, and not to fight back. And even more, not to fight back, but to let go of all resentment, and not even that, but next day when we have an opportunity to help the person, we don't stop from helping them. We don't stand our ground, we don't stand on ceremony and say, no, person, I'm not going to do it. Till you apologize, I don't want to talk to him. I'm not going to say hello to him. I'm not going to be generous to him until he apologizes, until she apologizes. Sometimes that's natural, and that's normal, and that's rational. When it comes Yom Kippur, when it comes these special days, and we repeat Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachu Machanun, we repeat the 13 attributes of mercy again and again and again. We, in our own little way, have the ability, and we can try and we should try to emulate them on some level. We all have people that we just sort of get on our nerves. People that sort of, when they meet us in the street, they just rub us up the wrong way. And we try to get out of the conversation as quickly as we can. Maybe this week or next week, we try not to do that. Maybe we call up someone that we just don't think deserve our phone call, but we call them up anyway. Maybe we find out to help someone who we think has undermined us, but yet we're still prepared to help them. Not in a way we can undermine us further, but in a way that'll be good for them. We would do that for a child. The best way to think about it is our own children, young children, that will protect them and will help them even though they're driving us mad. We'll discipline them maybe, and we'll talk to them in an effective, constructive way. We need to look at every person as our child, because we're all children of the same God. Is this difficult to do? Very difficult. But that's what Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is all about. Rosh Hashanah is about discovering the infinite spark within ourselves, that womb-like state, the rechem, the essence of our soul, the core essence of our being, and then we take it to stage two, that we apply it. We apply infinity. We don't have to become righteous overnight, as we talked about many, many times. But we have to do something that's a push. Let us try over the next week to do something infinite, to do something that's irrational. Whether it's to engage in a mitzvah that we never thought we'd engage in, or to go help someone even though they're driving us crazy, or to smile at someone that we think, why should I smile at that person? Person was so mean to me, so undermining, so hurtful to me. I should smile at them. But we have it within us to do that. We have it within us to be infinite. We have it within us to emulate God's kindness, because our essence, our soul, connects with God's essence. And God in his essence transcends logic. God in his essence is not number 12. God in his essence is one, which has a numerical value of 13, the 13 attributes of mercy. God in his essence is completely infinite, and he keeps us alive even when we make him unhappy. He gives us, he's generous, he keeps giving us even at the same moment, sometimes, of us making him unhappy. But he still loves us, and he still believes in us, and he still sees the good in us. And he still understands that what we did to make him unhappy is only superficial. It wasn't what we really meant. It wasn't our core essence. It wasn't our definition. But he knows that really deep down we want to do the right thing. And we want to be connected with him. And therefore he still embraces us and loves us and hugs us and is kind to us at the same time. We all need to find a part in our life where we can do that. It's hard. It's very hard. But we can do it. Because that's what it means to be infinite. So that's just an example of how we apply. So Rosh Hashanah is about discovering that core essence of our soul. The Yom Kippur part then is trying to apply it on some conscious layer of our soul, whether it's thinking good about people who maybe it's irrational to think good about them, whether it's acting or responding or giving or being kind to them emotionally, whatever the case is. whether it's doing something, engaging in a good act, a mitzvah, something which is hard for us, infinite, to be infinite, to go beyond our boundaries, to take this spark of infinity that we have within ourselves and to try and apply it. And because God is so infinitely kind, He is not looking for a major thing. He's looking for a little shift, just a little shift. So as we come to Rosh Hashanah, we're just less than 48 hours from Rosh Hashanah, less than 36 hours from Rosh Hashanah. It's a special day. It's a day that we can accomplish amazing things. The other night we did a session on how to pray at home. Try pray a little bit because power of tefillah is amazing. Let's try and connect on Rosh Hashanah. Take a machzor and say the Shema, say just part of the Amidah, say the whole Amidah, say whatever you can, whatever you can connect to that you haven't done before. I mean, there are parts that are more important, halacha required and so on, but try your best. Because we know from Rosh Hashanah, and I end with this idea, that one of the things that we can do Rosh Hashanah is achieve miracles. Because on Rosh Hashanah day, we read the story of Hannah. We read the story of the famous Hannah, the mother of the prophet Samuel, who prayed for a child. She prayed and she had Samuel the prophet. And we are taught, it's a long discussion in its own right, I won't go into the length, but we are taught in the Talmud that that prayer was for something supernatural. She was a barren woman. She was infertile by nature. She actually could not have children. And she prayed to God anyway. She said, I want you to perform a miracle because you can. I want you to be supernatural. And we learn from that story the power of davening. So yes, we've had a rough year, but we can daven. We need to pray a little bit on Rosh Hashanah and to really believe that God is listening and to believe in God, to give ourselves over into His infinite hands, because we know that He brought this pandemic in one moment. He can take it away in one moment. He made people unwell. He can make them well. He can do amazing. He can do miracle things. And we need to knock at His door constantly, especially on Rosh Hashanah. We are taught the power of prayer on Rosh Hashanah is amazing. We don't have to be a big tzaddik. We don't have to be a big person. We just have to try a little bit, put our soul. And what we do need to do is we need to engage in some level of infinity. We need to come to God with prayer and say, we want infinite blessings. We want miracles this year. But to show how badly we want it, we are also going to be miraculous ourselves. We're going to try just a little bit to make a shift. We're trying to try a little bit to do something that's hard for us. To be like you, God, just as you are merciful and kind and generous, even when we make you unhappy, we're going to try to do the same. We're going to try reach out to someone that's hard for us to reach out to. We're going to try to be tolerant and kind to someone that's hard for us to be kind to. We're going to go beyond what we think we're capable of just a little bit. And when God sees that, and He hears our prayers, and He hears the blowing of the shofar, which we don't do on Shabbat, because we do on Sunday, because the second day of Rosh Hashanah, because it's Shabbat the first day, and hears all of that, we need to go in and be confident and be happy, because one of the things it says about Rosh Hashanah is not just a solemn day, it's also a happy day. It's a day of closeness. It's a day that we reignite the relationship between us and God. What can be greater? What can be a greater celebration? Yes, it has its serious moments, it has its focus, of course, but it's also a Yom Tov. So we go into it and we go into that Yom Tov with confidence and trust that God will indeed listen to our prayers. And He will see our little effort just to make a little bit of a shift. And He will, we have to confidently believe and trust that He will bless each and every one of us, each and every one of you and our families and your families and everyone, Am Yisrael and the whole world, with a ketivah v'chatimah tovah, a good and sweet year. Both physically and spiritually, material and physical success and health and happiness, and a year of meaning and spiritual growth. And let's be able to get together, hopefully very soon in person in our shir, and let us hope that we'll only enjoy good things and God's blessing and use them out in a meaningful and purposeful way and just have a great year ahead of us. I just want to wish everyone a really Shana Tova, and come on, we'll be having sessions over the next week, but this particular session will start again, as I said, after Sukkot, the 15th of October. Again, for those that came on a bit late, I did the session about davening at home the other night. We're going to do one on Yom Kippur this coming Tuesday night, 22nd of September, 8 a.m. Same link. We'll go through Yom Kippur Machzor, try to have a Machzor with you, and have a meaningful Rosh Hashanah and a wonderful, wonderful year, and all the best and only good things. Oh, here we are. You can unmute yourself if you want. Oh, here we are.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Rabbi.
Very much.
Thank you very much. That was really a great lesson.
To everybody. Thank you, Rabbi, for another good year.
Thank you.
Thank you, Rabbi. Good Kuzuntio.
To you too. All the best.
Hello, Rabbi Soldani here. Wishing you health and happiness.
Amen. You too. All the best.
Like a boy. Well done. Outstanding.
All the best. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Place broth, tomato paste, water and wine in pan, and heat it up 1 to 2 in place.